Where am I going? Hello. I think I'll put this down, get settled here. While we're getting settled, we'll be in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 17. How's everyone doing? Okay. Well, before we even get started, I need to tell you that I'm just really, really thrilled and touched by this passage. God and I did a lot of business this week, and I've been praying for all of you that He would speak into your lives and just do the work that He wants to do in your life this week. So let's begin in prayer. Oh, Lord, we just do. We welcome You here. We want nothing more than to be in Your presence. Lord, just have Your way with us. Do Your work in our hearts. Lord, humble us before You. It is not about us. It's not about me. It's about You. Help us to keep our eyes on You. We just lay this morning at Your feet. In Your name we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, I really love this passage. And even from the very beginning, when I first read it, I felt like it had everything it kind of needed to be a really good read, you know, a really good book, if it were. It grabs your attention from the very beginning. The first couple of verses, if you read them, they're all about judgment and fear and boldness and torment. I mean, that would grab your attention in the beginning. And then at the end, it's kind of like a happy ending, and it's all about victory. And in between those two, well, in between, it's a love story, and we all want a love story. And this story is shared from the very heart of this author. So doesn't that make you kind of want to read it? Doesn't it make you kind of excited about this passage? So when I was doing that, I thought, okay, I really need a good example of this to share with these ladies, to let them know that this means a lot to me. So I need something that's strong in the beginning and strong in the end, but will support love down the middle. You know, so first, what do you think of? You know, the Grand Canyon, a big canyon with these strong sides and love as the river in between. But then I was thinking about the Olympics and those mountains in Sochi. They were so beautiful. They were these, you know, sharp peaks. And I thought, oh no, it's these sharp peaks with this smooth ski run of love just going down in between. I thought, oh, the ladies will love that, you know. And then although these are picturesque and they're beautiful, it's not where I landed. There's a third visual that just kept coming to my mind to explain this passage, and that's what stuck. So go ahead and show the slide of that. Yeah? That just brings us right back to reality, doesn't it? That tells you how my mind works. But notice that it really still fits. You know, it has two solid sides that are the stability for the center. Isn't that right? But yet in this case, it's the center that supports the sides. And that's important because in order to deal with the judgment and fear on one end and experience victory at the other end, God's love must fill the middle. Love is the binding agent that holds it all together. And not only that, but that love leaves part of itself on every aspect of life that you allow it to touch. God's love is the theme of this text. That might come as a surprise to you because we haven't talked about love at all this semester. But we're going to look at three aspects: God's perfect love, true love, and victorious love. So first we're going to start with perfect love. Let's read verses 17 and 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So, like I said, those are strong statements right in the beginning. John comes right out and says, love has been perfected in us. among us. And you think, really? Love perfected in me? You know, if it was our love, something we had to manifest, we would be in big trouble. Because no matter how hard we try, our love never comes out perfect. You know, it's always flawed. It's always tainted by something, whether it's guilt or selfishness. Sometimes envy gets in there. This perfect love is not our love. It's the love of the Father and the Son poured out and living in those who believe in the saving work of Jesus Christ. We read 1 John 4:16 last week, but it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." This perfected love is God's love, abiding in us, residing in us. You know, verse 17 and 18 describe two functions that this perfect love performs in our hearts and lives. First, we will have boldness in the day of judgment. And secondly, perfect love casts out fear. Both statements are referring to the same thing. They're referring to the time of judgment. And if we read in Revelation 20 and 21, it talks about a time when those who believe in the sacrifice and love of Jesus Christ will be separated from those who have chosen not to believe that. The unbelievers will experience judgment and eternal torment, but believers will have no judgment because perfect love and the sacrifice of Jesus allows them to come in boldness before God, not in fear. Christ's sacrifice settles the judgment issue for us. John 5:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." The sacrifice of Jesus Christ has been accepted by God. It's been applied as payment in full for our sins. Once and for all, there's no going back. It's a done deal. There will be no further judgment for our sins. They were judged forever at the cross. Our sins have been pardoned. That sacrifice is complete. Romans 8:10 says, "And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right in God." When we have the perfect love of Jesus Christ in us, when God looks at us, he sees his Son. When he deals with us, he deals with us like he's dealing with his Son. And that's because he loves us like he loves his Son. As the Son is in the eyes of the Father, so are we in this world. God's not going back on his plan of eternal life for us with him forever. It was always his desire. His Son paid for that with his life. We don't have concern over final judgment. If we look again at verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear." Again, the fear to which this is referring is fear of judgment. Fear of not doing or being what is acceptable to God. And because of that, we fear punishment or torment. But John is warning us here. He's kind of giving us a plumb line. He's kind of giving us a heads up. He says, if you are fearful of eternal punishment, then the perfect love of Jesus Christ is not living in your life. He who fears has not been made perfect in love. If we fear punishment from God, then we are not living in the strength of the Lord. We're living in our own strength. And in that strength, we can never, never love enough to be certain enough. We will always live in fear. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. If you belong to God, his love is perfected in you. There'll be no fear of the past. There'll be no fear of the future. No matter what you have ever done, no matter how ridiculous it was or mean or deceptive or insincere or deceitful, no matter how guilty you might feel about that, or no matter how well you've kept that sin hidden, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, nothing will separate you from the love of God. There is no reason to ever be fearful of torment or punishment. There is no fear in love. God's perfect love and fear cannot coexist, because perfect love casts out, throws down, eliminates fear. That is strong language. It's intended to be intentional, because fear is a strong and overwhelming emotion. I have found it so comforting when I was reading this, that in that strong emotion of fear, it's love that has the ability to cast it out. It's God's strong love. The world, I think, would tell us something different. I think the world would tell us that if we had physical strength, or if we had power, or if we had more knowledge, or we had security, or we were influential, or maybe we had money, that that would be the answer to eliminating fear. But there is so much peace in knowing it's God's love that eliminates fear. John Corson says the antidote to fear is to saturate yourself in God's love. Again, this verse is speaking specifically to judgment and eternal life, but the principle holds true for our earthly lives. We can move forward in confidence because love is victorious over fear. Most of our fears, really, if you think about it, involve an expectation of hurt or pain or punishment on some level. If we consider our deep fears, maybe it's fear of dying, or fear of being alone, or fear of failing, fear for our loved ones, fear of illness, fear of pain, fear of financial hardship, fear of this declining moral world, whatever that fear is for you, we need to remember that we belong to God, and God's perfect love runs deeper than any of those fears. God's perfect love can cast out all fear. See, these first verses are powerful. I told you, they started right off the bat. But they're solid and they're foundational. They represent a God who is willing to fill us with his perfect love that will give us boldness in the day of judgment and will rid us of our fears. And he does this in love. He does this in true love. Now, we've known since fall that love is the center of John's letter. It's because love is the heart of God. It's the ingredient that binds the truth and life and holds it all together. The love is the filling. This love is sweet, but it's powerful. John 4:19 is an amazing verse. You could land here for months. We love him because he first loved us. We can only love because God loved us first. We cannot love aside from God. It's especially when we consider the depth of this love that John is talking about. He's referring to agape love, which we've discussed throughout this semester. But it is that deep, unselfish, divine love. It's part of God's very character. It's perfect love. It is not a love that we can create within ourselves. It's the love that the Father has for the Son. It's the love that the Father and Son have for us. And it's the love that we need to have in us to flow out to others. Our love is a response to God's love. It does not originate with us. If you think about it, remember this. God loved us before the world existed. It was just God and vastness, and we were just a thought in his brain, and he loved us. Out of that love, he created this world for us. Before we even lived, he knew that we were going to sin against that love. So before man walked on this earth, he already knew he was going to send his Son to die for that sin against his love. He knew all of that, and he loved us enough to create us anyway. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." And this great love is what he imparts to us. Many Bible scholars teach that in verse 19, the word him wasn't in the original language. In that case, instead of the verse reading, "Love him because he first loved us," it would read, "We love because he first loved us." It's amazing to think that we have any capacity at all to love because he loved us first. John goes on in the next few verses and he explains what this looks like for us. Look at verse 20. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" Now, I have to tell you, I had to spend some time on this verse. I had a little trouble with it. To begin, John is so bold. You know, he says, if someone says they love God, hates their brother, you're a liar. I mean, there's no getting around that. You have to absorb that. And he expands on it and says, if you can't love your brother, who's right here in front of you, how can you love an invisible God? And really, I said, is easy? Is this some sort of trick question? You know, God is easy to love. People are not. I'm not the only, I was so glad that I wasn't the only one that felt that way. H.A. Ironside says it this way: we are much more likely to love him than his. Why? Because he is only good and kind and wise and patient and generous and forgiving and perfect. James Montgomery Boyce put it this way: the natural inclination is to think that it's easier to love God simply because he's wonderful and worthy. And it's difficult to love men because they are not lovable. But this passage implies the opposite. If we can't truly love our brother in Christ, who is like us, who is right in front of us, who is made like us, who we can relate to, then we are deceiving ourselves into thinking that we truly love God. God says, "I am love. I love you." If you believe that, then the way you return my love is that you love those that I love. Love them with my agape love. Love them with an unselfish love. Love them with a love expecting nothing in return. If you love me, do that. That is how I will know that you love me. Jesus makes this clear in Matthew chapter 22. It's when the Pharisees were trying to trip him up. They were testing him and they asked him, "Which is the great commandment?" And Jesus answers, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus says the second commandment is like the first. The second and the first are the same. From all of the law, from everything that Jesus could have said, he pointed to this: love me, love each other. And he expands on this in verse 21 of our text today. John says, this is the commandment. Now, a commandment is a command or a directive directly from God. And the commandment is, he who loves God must love his brother also. Must love his brother also. Must is pretty clear. Is there anything vague about the word must? It doesn't leave much room for negotiation. It doesn't leave much room for excuses. It says, if you agape God, then you must agape your brother. How's that resonate with you guys? I mean, is that what we do? Is that really what we do? This commandment to love really might sound big and kind of general, like, all you believers in Christ, love one another. Welcome everyone. One big group hug. You know that song, that old song that says, come on people now, smile on your brother. Let everybody, what is it? Everybody get together, try to love one another. When? Right now. Do that right now. We want to love as a body. Don't get me wrong. We want the world to see the church as a safe and loving environment. But we don't want to miss the point. You know, none of us can just get lost in this group and hope that someone is going to step up and do the loving for us. The command here is that you love your brother, and it's a personal command. It is a command one-on-one between you and God. Because your relationship with God is personal, one-on-one. It's intimate. He created you uniquely. He knows everything about you. He called and he saved each one of you individually. And he makes this command to you and to me personally. I kind of envisioned it like this, where God has this video camera and he is recording every encounter we ever have with any other person. And we just kind of take for granted. He's just back there somewhere, you know, recording. And so on one particular day, and we all have them, things aren't going that well. And we are having an encounter, a discussion with someone, and it kind of evolves to an argument. And this person is angry with us, and they are mean, and they are accusing us, and maybe they're belittling us. And secretly, we're kind of glad that God's back there recording, because we want record of how hurtful this person is to us. But then God does something out of the ordinary in film technique. He comes up and he just zooms in and he just focuses in, and he's focused in on you. And your accuser is completely out of the scene. The only record of this encounter is going to be how you respond and how you react. And in your ear, God is whispering, love them like I would. And you're going, oh, right. And he says, love them with my love. Did you hear what she said? Love me by loving them. God is doing a close-up of you because this is reality. You know, every encounter you have with every other person is really a representation of your relationship with God. That difficult person is nothing more than an opportunity to show God how much you love him by obeying his commandment. This is between you and God. It's always, always between you and God. Listen to these words that are attributed to Mother Teresa. People are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today may be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. For you see, in the end, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. Right, I know. I love that. It's between you and God. Your love for people is a reflection of your relationship with God, and it's the greatest proof of your love for God is your willingness to love people. Our world, by our Creator's perfect plan, is made up of people. Each person is uniquely created, gifted, and called. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're called to be all kinds of different things. You know, some of us are mothers, some of us are wives, some of us are teachers, some students, some professionals, some laborers, some in the ministry. There's pastors, or there's artists, or there's musicians. It goes on and on. We all have a calling. We would be remiss and we would be disobedient if we didn't seek to fulfill our calling to the best of our ability. But we must always stay within the parameters of the greatest commandment: love God and love God's people. What we do is secondary to how we love. what we do is secondary to who we love. This is unchanging truth. We read it in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. I'm going to read from the Message. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries, making everything plain as day, and I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Jesus is interested in the works that flow from a heart of love, love for him and love for his people. Christine Kane, in her book Undaunted, says, people are not an interruption in our lives. They're why we are here. You can't truly love others without loving God, and you can't love God without loving others. The two are one. John talks more about this in our text, starting in 5:1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I like that last part, his commandments are not burdensome. They may be difficult. They may be really, really hard. But if he commands, he's never laying a burden on us. He carries that burden of the commandment. We just need to do it. Love is the center. Love is the core. In our case, love is the creamy filling. But it's the sweetness of life. And it's the substance that holds everything together. John is going to talk to us about one other aspect of love in this text, and it's victorious love. It's the happy ending side. It's the other end support. Let's look at verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? As we read these last couple of verses, it almost feels like John switches gears. You know, up to this point, this text has definitely been about love. I mean, he uses the word love 16 times in those 7 verses. But he doesn't mention love in these last 2 verses. And really, he doesn't mention love to the end of the letter. He switches from talking about love to talking about overcoming the world and being victorious. It's kind of as if John says, okay, I've been talking to you about love. Either you get it or you don't. Now it's time for your faith to step up and do the work. To paraphrase 4 and 5, you know, John is saying, if you are a child of God and you have the faith to truly believe in the depth of God's love, then you have everything you need to overcome anything this world throws at you. Because faith equals victory. And then who is it that overcomes the world? It is he who believes in Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's our part in this plan. We need to truly believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and that makes us a victorious overcomer. Revelation 21:7 says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. John went from words of love to words of battle, but the message didn't change. The battle is fought in love. The victory is found in love. God's perfect love in us is what overcomes the world. But we don't want to be naive. We are in a battle. We're in a battle for our hearts and souls. We need to stand strong on the truth and the love. I love the song we sang this morning, Love is War. It's the perfect song, and the words express exactly what we need to do. I will fight to follow. I will fight for love. Throw my love forever to the triumph of your Son. I will fight for the perfect love of God to rule in my life, because I know that's where the victory lies. Faith and victory lie in love. Paul's words in Romans 8 reassure us in the middle of this battle. For who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors because we are victorious before we even begin the fight. We go in as overcomers because Jesus already fought the battle of love for us. This is victorious love. But we want to listen to Paul's prayer for us on that in Ephesians 3, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, it is in the filling. The fullness of God is all of God, every bit of God. His love, his truth, his spirit is living and working in us. We are filled with his fullness. And God tells us what we need to do to achieve those results. We must love. Above all else, we must love. To love him is to love others. If we love others, then we are proving that we love him. When we love him, we're going to love others. And we're going to love him. And this power of the love just goes on unending. But the fact is that our love for God's people has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with how deserving or worthy or lovable that person is. We are to love because we belong to God. They belong to God. He loves us. He loves them. He tells us to love them. That's the bottom line. So I want you to pause just for a minute and not say anything. Just think. Is there someone in your life that you are not loving like God is asking us to? Is there someone that's unlovable in that way? It might be a person that deeply hurt you. It might be someone who lied to you. Is it a person that just irritates you, that just frustrates you? Maybe it's someone who hurt someone you love. Maybe it's someone that you just no longer have respect for. It could be a neighbor. It could be an insensitive boss. It could be a critical spouse, an unavailable friend, a judgmental parent. While you're thinking about it, I just want to assure you that the Lord brought me through this exercise this week. My friend Penny always says that you have to live it to teach it. And he brought me to my knees because I asked God this question. But I thought he was going to say, no, there's no one. No, you're doing good. But he immediately brought two people to my life, two, not just one to deal with. They are believers. They're people who I pray for. But I realized that I wasn't loving them with God's love. And what's more, I felt justified in how I felt. But you see, that's just a plain lie. We are not justified in not loving. If we claim we love God, then we must love these people. Remember, it's personal between you and God. He is focused on you. He, at that moment, is not worried about what the other person did or is doing. He will deal with them separately. He's focused on you. And he is saying, Christy, Lenya, Barb, What are you going to do with this truth? Do you love me? Do you love me enough? Then show me. See, God is there waiting for us to believe that we need to love like this. He's waiting for us to just be willing to love like this. And then he takes control of that. He isn't saying, okay, now you've thought of these people, so dig down deep, figure out some agape love and handle this. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, show me your faith. Let go. Let me love them through you. Let me show you that this is possible. Let me show you that this is necessary. Let me show you that this is freeing and life-changing for you. Let me show you that my love is bigger and deeper than anything you fear, anything that's hurt you, any pride that you're holding on to. Bottom line truth is that God wants to perfect his love in you. He wants you to live in victory. It's only achievable by following his commandments and loving the way he's asking us to love. Are you willing to step out in obedience to love God on his terms and to release, help him release you from whatever it is you're holding on to, bitterness, indifference, anger, hatred, frustration, dislike, whatever of these that you feel for that individual that God brought to your mind? Are you willing to ask him to replace all of that with his love? I don't know what that looks like down the road. He's not saying they're going to be your best friend. He says, be obedient to me. Step out in faith. Let me handle it. And it is a step of faith. But perfect love comes from victorious faith. So let's bow our heads. And as we close in prayer, if you are at a place where you are willing to step out in faith, where you are willing to let God handle this, where you're willing to let go, and you want God to help you love this person the way he's asking you to, then just raise your hand. If there's anyone here, oh my. Okay, I'm going to switch gears. If you're comfortable, if you raised your hands, would you stand up? You're not alone. There's a lot of you. Because we can do this together. I'm standing too, believe me. And those of you that aren't standing, just reach out and touch these ladies. You all just lay hands on each other and we are going to just pray. Lord, we love you. We love you because you love us. We don't love for any other reason. And you have commanded us to love the people that you love. And so, Lord, that is our prayer now, that you will release us from anything that we are holding on to that keeps us from following your command. Because, Lord, we want to be faithful to you. It's between us and you, not this other person. So, Lord, don't let them have any more power over my relationship with you. So, Lord, I ask you now, on my behalf and the behalf of all these ladies here, to just fill them with your love. Lord, love the people around them with your love. Allow that love to flow from us to them. Lord, we no longer want to be held captive by the things that don't have anything to do with you. Lord, we want to truly love the way you've asked us to love. So, Lord, I ask specifically for all these ladies and the individuals they're praying for, that they will love them with your agape love. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you in advance for the work that you will do. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, don't leave yet because we have something else going on here. Just for a minute.
it was so sweet last week when we mentioned that some of us were heading for Burma, that one of the moderators came up and said, can't we pray for you? So anyway, this is our Burma team right here. Jared, Petro, Jen Santiago, Becky Way, and myself. And we leave a week from today and we'll be gone for 12 days. And so Pastor Skip was going to come down and pray for us. And some of the gals on our team were going to lay hands on us. And if you guys would join us and continue to pray for us.
Are you afraid of malaria?
No.
You got your medicine? You got your shots?
Yeah.
How many shots did you guys get altogether?
I had six or seven.
Six or seven shots for every conceivable disease in that country.
I'm good now.
Oh, good.
Me too. I'm never getting sick again. I become the bionic woman.
You guys excited?
Yeah, really excited.
Do they know about the project?
Do you guys know about Reload Love?
It's a great, great project.
We're taking bullets and making them into brass charms to help battered children who are in the crosshairs of terrorism. So we're going to meet some kids in right on the Burmese border of Thailand and in Cambodia. And so we want to adopt some of these people groups and support them. And the church has come behind it. You've been so good about sending us. And also the church has donated a great amount of money so that we can, our first, the church is giving $10,000 to help us with one of these organizations. And so that was incredibly generous of the staff and Skip and the board that they want to come behind this as well. And so and we've come close to raising about $90,000 on our own apart from that money. So we're really, really blessed and so thankful that this church would send us and be supportive of this.
Now we just need about 20 million more.
That's right. There are more than enough kids. We want to go to Sudan because of the horrible things that Khartoum is doing up in the Nuba Mountains. And we're really hoping to go to Jordan with some of the Syrian refugees, maybe Lebanon with Sammy Dagger. So trust me, there are enough women, children around the world that could use this. So this is our first of many trips. This is a huge step of faith, but I think if it's not big faith, don't have it. And if you can do it, then it's probably not a miracle, but if it's something only God can do, then it's something only God can do. So we're praying he'll do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or hope.
Yes. And before we ask and hope in prayer, just a small little story. When I was in Lebanon with Sammy Dagger, I met several people who came from Syria with a recent conflict. They've had a couple million refugees. Think of a couple million people leaving the country because they're being persecuted or they don't know what their future is. And I met one family who was on Sammy's farm, on his property, and he actually built a shelter for them. They had fled Syria, came over the border, and they were living in this little lean-to. And I met the little children, just little kids, three of them. I met an older woman, a grandmother of these children, and the grandmother's daughter and her newborn son were not there. So I met an older woman and three little children. The mother of these children, along with one of her babies, was back in Syria, and here's why. The reason they fled is a couple weeks before, that woman's husband was riding his motorcycle to the marketplace to buy some rice for the family. He got a bag of rice on his motorcycle. A group of terrorists, Al-Qaeda or whatever, pulled him over, took him off the bike, stole the rice, said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm just a man trying to provide for his family." They said, "You're lying. You stole the rice." He didn't. He bought it. They beheaded him in the street. They cut his head off. And she went, they had to flee that country into Lebanon. I was talking to them. I'm listening to this story. That woman got on a bus to go back to Damascus, Syria, to go visit her husband's grave. She had never even visited her, even risking life and limb just to go visit it, knowing that she's going to have to raise all of her family and mother-in-law in a foreign country because her husband is dead. That's terrorism, and those children will be affected their whole lives. So it's very, very real, and that happens millions and millions of times over every day. So we applaud your efforts, and every penny is worth it, and every trip's worth it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that from time to time you say, like you did to Barnabas and Saul, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. And having laid hands on them and being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. So, Father, we lay our hands simply identifying, all of us identifying with this team that is going, asking your protection upon the team, wisdom as they travel, protection from any evil that might want to come their way, Lord. This is a spiritual battle, but they're on the winning side. And I pray, Father, that you'd help them to meet the right people, strategic partnerships to develop, so that children in that part of the world can be protected or can be helped or can be furthered along because of events that happen like they happened in Syria. Lord, I pray that you'd keep sickness away from this team. I pray you'd put a real joy, and they'd come back telling us things and seeing things and having a plan that is exceedingly abundantly above all we are even now asking for and hoping for. So we commit them to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we love you guys, so continue to pray for us. You'll be in good hands next week. I think you're doing DIY. Janae and I were up late last night creating the samples for you, but she'll be here with a team of gals, but I got to play before I left so that you'll be a part of that. Do not forget your tin cans, and the more you bring, the more fun you'll have. So that's all I'm saying. You can bring more than one. Love you guys, and love well. That was a great teaching by Christy, so please go out and love well.